As this is the last Sunday before Thanksgiving, I do want to wish everyone a happy Thanksgiving. Whether you enjoy all the day with all the traditional fixings, so turkey and stuffing and potatoes and cranberry salad and rolls, and then sleep in the recliner while watching NFL football, or if your family has made their own traditions, I do hope that you and yours enjoy a wonderful day. If that includes, and it's good to be thankful. I think I have, sorry. It's kind of the next two slides. Next one. Yes, there. So if you enjoy the beauty, see, it hits right. So if you enjoy the traditional where you get dressed up and it's all fancy, or if it's your favorite stretchy pants day, I do hope that you enjoy with you and your family a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. We know that we have many in our church who will be traveling or praying for you as you go. Perhaps you here, you have some family traveling to see you. And so we hope that's a special time together. It's good to be thankful. And frankly, we all have much to be thankful for. We have Christ. Like, that's enough. Amen. We can go home, go enjoy all that food that I listed. Thanks, Pastor Sam, for that. I'm already a little hungry listening to all that food. We have Christ. We have Christ. We have every cause and reason to praise the Lord in gratitude and thankfulness with Christ. We have life. We have the Bible. We have our church. We have family and friends. We have clothing to wear and food to eat and shelter to keep us warm. We have relative safety and freedom and peace. We have our peaceful way of life away from the noise and commotion of the big city. We have God's beautiful creation all around us. We have grocery stores. We have several. We have gas stations. We have great schools with gifted and wonderful teachers and administration. We have walking paths. We have places to play outside. We have free access to this amazing sledding hill right on our own church property if we could just get some snow. We have each other. Are we not richly blessed? We are richly blessed. We have much to praise the Lord for. We are some of the most blessed people in the history of the world right now. Life can be horrifically hard. Just look at the events which occurred in a local school district just this past week. Consider the prayer requests that have been going out the last several weeks for our church. The holiday season also reminds us of who isn't there. Maybe through long distance, maybe through a broken relationship, or maybe dear loved ones who have passed away. Sometimes our minds aren't as clear as they once were. Gail's been making fun of me here in the office because I'll walk down to her office with something and I won't remember why I walked down here. So she started making fun of me about that. Our bodies aren't able to do the things they could do at one time. Time passes and things change. And sometimes those good old days really were good. On top of all of this, we have the reality of our own sin. That stinking old nature, which even born-again Christians, it still remains in us and it still wants to trip us up, and it's successful at times. That's what we talked about last Sunday. If you were here, do you remember the sermon there last Sunday, Colossians 3, 5 through 11? I appreciate Mark reading over those verses for us. In Colossians 3, 5 through 11, the instruction is, Christian, put your sin to death. And we thought about, because God commands it, because God's wrath is coming upon it, because life without Christ was filled with it, and because Christ's gospel redeems you from it. Our hope to put off sin is not our own strength, although we are called to exercise our strength or exercise ourselves to put it to death. It is the goodness and the grace of God revealed for us in the gospel of Christ and continually at work in us. Christians, by the work of the gospel and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, must put their sin to death. We must, and it's hard. So how did it go this last week? Have you been putting sin to death in your own life? Have you confessed to God and people when you have sinned against them? Have you been repenting from sin and so doing, putting your sin to death? I hope by the goodness and the grace of God you have. And you know, even in this battle with sin, we have so much to be thankful for. We not? We can praise the Lord, because not only has God freed us from the penalty and the power of sin, not only has Christ borne the wrath of God away from us, but there's more. God has given us the gift of Christ, not just for the moment of salvation, but for our growth in salvation. He calls us to put our sin to death, but he gifts us with the grace to put on Christ. Colossians 3, 5 through 17, it really functions as a whole. And we can't have a two-hour service, even if I want to. So we have to break it up. So in the first half, last Sunday, we get the put-off principle. There's sin that must be put off. It must be put to death. It must be cast away, killing sin. Sin must be cut out of our lives daily. And here in the second half, this morning, we get to the second principle, this put-on principle. And it's this principle in the New Testament of Christian growth. We put off sin, we're renewed in our minds and our hearts through the Scriptures and the grace of God, and then we put on Christ-likeness. This is progressive sanctification. So this morning, let's learn from Colossians 3, 12 through 17, this point. Christian, put on Christ in thankfulness. Christian, put on Christ in thankfulness. Well, how does Paul instruct us to do just that? Two big points this morning. First, where he instructs us plainly to put on Christ-likeness, verses 12 through 14. And this Christ-likeness, put on Christ-likeness, it begins with the gospel. For this, we kind of tuck back a little bit, back to verse 9 even, and then leading us up to verse 12. And it begins right here in verse 12 with that phrase again, chosen by God. Put on then as God's chosen ones, the ESV says. It begins with an imperative. You do this. Paul is talking to the Christians in Colossae, so the verse is speaking to Christians gathered here this morning too. You, son or daughter of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's something you need to do this. It's an imperative. You must put on Christ. The picture is very clear. It's to take up Christ and to adorn him like taking up a jacket or robes and putting them on. Every family has that typical Thanksgiving uniform, right? So it might be getting dressed up fancy, and that's the Thanksgiving day. Or if you're more my kind of a flavor person, it's stretchy pants day all the way. We are going to enjoy ourselves. So you probably have one in your family. What's the code? For the Christian, we must be adorned, clothed with Christ. We have these new garments. Those stained, sinful garments have been taken off and borne away for us. And in their place, we are given the pure, holy garments and clothing of Christ himself to take up, to put on, to be clothed with Christ. Well, how can we put on Christ? We only can put on Christ if Christ is ours through faith in the gospel. Christians washed clean through the shed blood of Jesus, they're made whole and right with God through Christ's substitutionary sacrifice in our place. Those are the ones who have access to Christ. They are the one with Christ. So to put on Christ really means it's to be who you are. Christian, this is who you are. Brought in union with Christ Jesus himself. So live out what is true. Put on Christ. Take up what has been changed and is being changed in you. Being changed to be more like Jesus. And the way that we are made right with Christ is by the sweet and secure sovereign grace of God. Verse 12 puts it plainly, put on then as God's chosen ones. This is the doctrine of unconditional election. Before the foundation of the world, God chose to set his grace upon you. He made you his own precious possession, receiver of his endless grace, and promised you eternal life, unconditional, eternal. What precious comfort. Exodus 33:19 says, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Matthew 11:27 tells us, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then Ephesians 1:4-5, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Putting on Christ begins. It begins with the gospel. It begins with the truth of promise of eternal life in Jesus alone. Christian, this is the secure, grounding hope in God. He has chosen to bestow his grace particularly upon you. Praise the Lord. He knows you, Christian. He loves you, and he has saved you. Putting on Christ begins with these promises. Praise the Lord. Secondly, also here is where putting on Christ, it begins with the gospel. We're also renewed in Christ. For this, back to verse 9 and verse 10. He already kind of presented the ideas a little bit. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator." The work of sanctification in the life of Christian, it's already begun. It already has begun for the Colossians. They've saved, trusted in Jesus, and now they're growing in Christ. And so the work of sanctification has already begun in you, Christian. At conversion, there's the occasion where we're turning away from unbelief. We're turning away from sin. We're turning to trust in Christ alone. And that's an ongoing process then, putting off the sin and being made right with Christ. The point here also to see, as we are brought in union with Christ, when the Father sees you, Christian, he doesn't see just you. He doesn't even see just Christ. He sees both of you as one. It's an amazing promise. And the new you, which is now one with Christ, is being changed, is being renewed, is growing, it's being sanctified to be more like Christ. It's the same process the Apostle Paul, he spells out in Ephesians 4:22-24. It's the same thing he's writing here. He writes there in Ephesians 4:22-24, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness." The process of Christian growth looks like this. It looks like putting off what is sin, repenting, confessing, turning away. It means being renewed in our minds through the Bible, through the scriptures, what is true, good, according to his will, and putting on obedience to Christ, obedience to God and his word, putting on Christ. Put off, renew, put on. So to illustrate this, the angry man doesn't just put off anger. I'm going to just stop being angry. Just stop it. He renews his mind with what the Bible says about anger. And so then he puts off the anger, and he puts on kindness. He puts on self-control. He puts on love. The lustful woman doesn't simply put off lust. She renews her mind with what the Bible says about lust and selfish desires. And so in its place, she puts on Christ in purity and selflessness and honoring others in genuine love. You see the principle? It's put off what is sin, the mind renewed through the scriptures, and putting on what is true of Christ and growing in Christ. So putting on Christ begins with the gospel. And putting on Christ is this continual renewal in him. So a question, Christian, are you being changed? Are you putting off Are you being renewed in your heart and mind through the scriptures? Are you putting on Christ? Are you actively growing in Christ? A second subpoint of this main, this kind of opening one, Christ-likeness takes place within the church. This is very interesting as we look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Christ-likeness takes place within the church. So look at your Bibles with me. Look at the virtues listed all throughout these first three verses. He says, put on then as God chosen ones, what? As you are holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility and meekness and patience. Put on bearing with one another. Put on forgiving one another. Put on love. How many of those virtues can be developed in isolation? How many can these can be formed in someone's heart who lives all by himself in the woods without any human contact? It doesn't really work, right? It's easy to know all the principles of marriage until you are married. It's easy to know all the principles of how to raise children until you're actually in the process of trying to raise children, right? It's easy to kind of think we have these virtues down, but these virtues are grown within the church. None of these can be grown in isolation. Everyone is realized in community. They are grown and expressed within the body of Christ. So in verse 12, there's virtues of a changed heart. He calls them holy and beloved. That's the justification in the gospel. He talks about compassionate hearts, a heart that cares about the needs of other people, a heart that cares about what they're going through and what they're experiencing, the situations of life for them, even if they're very different from your own. Compassionate hearts. He talks about kindness. Kindness is just a friendliness, an approachability, a care and concern, or humility. Putting others' needs over ourselves, as Philippians 2 talks about. Meekness or strength under control. Moses himself described as the meekest man to ever live. The strength under control. We could use these words, but we don't. We could flex this proverbial strength, but we don't. It's reserved, it's held back in self-control for the good of someone else. And then patience with others. All of these are virtues of someone's heart that is being changed in Christ. They're all things that are true of the Christian, the one saved by the blood of Jesus, and they're accomplished within the body of Christ. See in verse 12 and 13 how these extend outward. 13 says, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, bearing with, forgiving. A church family, does your family, your own family, need ever to bear with one another? I think yes. Okay? In my family, certainly, yes. There are occasions where we have to bear with one another. That's true for a church family, right? We don't always see eye to eye. Sometimes there's friction. Sometimes those rough edges are brushed up against each other. And there's the cause to bear with one another. Has your family ever had need to extend forgiveness to each other? Probably so. I'm willing to bet, absolutely. So is true in the body of Christ, in the church, where there is the need to extend forgiveness. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Then forgiveness restored. I think there's a point here. Friend, if you do not bear well with your church family, and you do not forgive well within your church family, not that we don't have trip-ups and we don't struggle here, that's not what I'm saying, but if the pattern that comes from us is not bearing well, the pattern that comes from us is not forgiving well, then we do not have the virtues of verse 12 in our heart. If the practical application, the practical living out within a church family isn't bearing with and forgiving with, then those compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, it's not been put on. It's at least not being put on then. He concludes verse 14 with this first section, bound together in love. I love how verse 14 says, and above all these, above it all, above all these other virtues, above all the other good things he's describing, put on love. Love binds everything and everyone together in perfect harmony. What kind of love? Where does this come from? It's the love of Christ to us in the gospel. The love that we're talking about here is not even the example of others to us or love first extended to us. It is the love of God given to us in the gospel of Christ. That's the love. It's the love of God for you in Christ. It's his love for your brothers and sisters. Why are we to love one another? Because that brother or sister within the body that you might struggle to love, God loves that person. It's recognizing in our hearts through the gospel, these are my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that God loves eternally. Therefore, I love them. There's frankly a truth here. When we do not extend love to one another in the body, we are not understanding the love of God for us in Christ. But there's hope because we can grow in knowing his love. Where there's disunity, love is missing. And the answer, like we're thinking about in our Sunday school class on marriage, the answer isn't pointing fingers everywhere else. The answer is pointing that finger inwardly to ourselves, to us. How do I need to grow in loving the body? How do I need to do that? Years ago, this was prior to serving in full-time ministry. I was still in training. I remember a pastor sitting down to me one-on-one. We were talking together, and I was in Bible college and grad school preparing for ministry. And I remember him telling me the story. I need to preface this. I have never met any human being in my life that extended grace or love to everyone like this man, okay? I have never met anyone like that. The first time I ever met him, he was like a grandfather figure. The first time I ever met him, he gave me this giant hug and a big kiss on my forehead. That might not be your thing. I might have just made it weird, but that's what he did. And just loved me from the moment that I met this pastor. Just extended. And I had never encountered someone with this great. Everybody he came across, I'm going to love them with all my heart. And I was so drawn to that. I remember sitting down and talking with him and him telling me the story in his own pastoral ministry. In a season of experiencing intense ministry pain, him being face down on the shag carpet in his living room, gripping that carpet at his fingers, face down, pleading with God, God, would you change my heart? Would you change me? And help me to love people. Him pleading with the Lord with that. Pleading with God to change his heart. Friend, how's your love for others today? Does your treatment of your family and of your church, and not just your besties, demonstrate the virtues of a changed heart? Is it what comes out of you? When brushed up against, when you're called to bear with one another, does what come out? The virtues listed here. Do you need to repent today? I need to grow in this way. Do you? How do you need to put on Christ today and in your tomorrows? Christian, this passage instructs us to put on Christ in thankfulness. How does Paul instruct this in Colossians 3, 12 through 17? Well, first, we put on Christ's likeness within the body of Christ. Second, we must live under Christ's rule in thankfulness. So for this, we turn to the last three verses, 15, 16, and 17. Having put off, being renewed in the mind, putting on Christ, we live under Christ's rule in thankfulness. In thankfulness. So first, thankfulness for his rule of peace. Verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Let the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. It reminds me of, even linked to our parade float, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And you can finish it, right? Prince of Peace. It's who our Savior is. Living under Christ's rule and thankfulness begins first with the peace of Christ ruling in the believer's heart. Verse 15 captures again the sovereign grace of God in verse 12, and is calling us to salvation and calling us to the church, ruling in our hearts. We're called in one body and be thankful. It's not random chance, even on this Sunday, who is gathered together this morning. It's not random chance for who folks that would say, Calvary Baptist Church, that's my church. That's my church home. That's my church family. That's not random chance or just a series of events in our life. That's not how that works. God calls us together in the body of Christ, Christians all over the globe, and in a local assembly, a local body of Christ. It's not random. It's his calling on us in our life, placing us together. And here, we live under the rule of the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is a precious gift of grace to the Christian. It is a precious gift to us. Have you ever observed someone, a Christian, going through something that is incredibly hard? And honestly, you stand back and you're just kind of taken aback with how difficult the trial is they're going through. And you see them walking with the peace of God in their heart, and you are amazed by that. Have you ever observed that? We've observed that here as a church family over the last several years. In Christ, we have peace with our Creator, Colossians 1:20. We have peace with our consciences, Philippians 4:7. We have peace with our circumstances, John 14:27. Praise the Lord. Christ's rule in our hearts can guide and restrain our hearts to trust him, to have confidence in him, and to love others in our life. Just like the virtues of verses 12, 13, and 14, this also occurs within the context of the church family. But the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, it gives us a thankful heart. Verse 15 concludes, and be thankful. One commentator wrote this, when our hearts find peace in Christ, we will have a proper perspective that allows us to be thankful. A heart filled with gratitude can be thankful for all things and all circumstances. How's thankfulness in your heart today? Pastor R. Kent Hughes shared the following story. An old story which comes from the Salvation Army in the last century tells of a strong-willed woman who had been nicknamed Warrior Brown. Cordell and I like her already with that last name, because she had a fiery temper. She was often belligerent, and she became enraged whenever she got drunk. Then one day, she was converted. Her entire life was wonderfully changed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. At an open-air meeting a week later, she told everyone what Jesus had done for her. Suddenly, a scoffer threw a potato at her, causing a stinging bruise. Had she not been converted, she would have lashed out on the man furiously. And my money is on Warrior Brown, not whoever threw that potato. God's grace, however, had made such a profound change in her conduct. She quietly picked up the potato. She put it into her pocket without saying a word. No more was heard of the incident until the time of the harvest festival months later. Then the dear lady, who had been known as Warrior Brown, brought as her offering a little sack of potatoes. She explained that after the open-air meeting, she had cut up and planted the insulting potato, and what she was now presenting to the Lord was the increase. Warrior Brown had allowed the peace of Christ to be umpire of her life. What a beautiful story. I've never had a potato thrown at me. Watch out, happened here today. But I've had hurts thrown my way. You have too, haven't you? How have we responded to that? How have we responded to life when we're called to be peaceful and called to be thankful? How's God? How do we need to put on Christ? Put on Christ's likeness, the robes of our salvation in peace. The peace of Christ secured for us in the gospel to rule our heart. Does the peace of Christ rule your heart today? Here's the test. Is your heart thankful today unto the Lord in, and maybe even in spite of, the things in your life and your circumstances? The ruling of Christ is a gift of God's grace, which produces peace in the heart of his children. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verse 16 continues the theme of thankfulness. All three of these verses speaking to thankfulness. Verse 16, thankfulness for his abiding word. We live under Christ's rule and thankfulness. And by letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts, and also by letting the word of Christ dwell in us. So this is the Bible. This is the scriptures. And I think it's worth stating not just the red letter verses, but all the verses. As Jesus is the word, the Logos, so all the words of the Bible are his. They're all his truth. So what does it mean for the scriptures to dwell in us? Well, it means to inhabit, to live in, not as a temporary guest, but as the permanent resident. It means that the scriptures so live in the heart and mind of the Christian that his thinking, his desiring, his valuing, his deciding, his feeling is all shaped by his growing understanding and believing and obeying the scriptures. It means the scriptures are so infused in the heart and the mind that it changes the way we think. It changes what we value. It changes how we talk to one another. It changes us. Well, how does the believer do this? How is it displayed? Verse 16 gives us these beautiful ways that it's shown in our lives. The dwelling of the scriptures in the Christian shows up in, first, teaching. Or sharing with others what the Bible says. It shows up in times where we share with one another what we're learning from our own Bible reading, what we're learning in our Bible studies together. It shows up when we share with others a word of encouragement from the scriptures as we're talking with them and we hear what's going on in their life. We teach, we share with what the Bible says. It also looks like admonishing. That's instruction or warning. Admonishing others from the scriptures in wisdom. It's knowing that wise word, which doesn't tear down, it doesn't crush, it doesn't break, it doesn't discourage, but it's a wise word of God's truth that admonishes, that instructs. Maybe it needs to warn one another. It looks like singing psalms, singing the scriptures and hymns and spiritual songs. It looks like what we've done today, where we've sought to sing truth of God, truth of the Bible, in hymns and songs together. That looks like the person, whether they can carry a note or not, it's irrelevant. It looks like joy in the heart, thankfulness in the heart, that comes out in the singing and the declaring and the praising of God's truth. A thankful heart. I want to read some words of a hymn that describes, that captures this. I didn't write down the number, though. A mighty fortress is our God. Just listen to the words of this hymn as I read it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Do you ever feel like there's a flood of ills around you that are prevailing in the world? Not so with God. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Verse 3, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to him, them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Praise the Lord. Songs and hymns that capture our full confidence, our full joy in Jesus Christ alone. There's another one I wanted to read for us as well. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ had triumphed over evil. It was finished upon the cross. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we might be free indeed. Free from every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, for psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we testify in thankfulness of the truth of God's word. It is how, it is a way, along with reading the Bible and hearing the Bible, that the scriptures dwell in our hearts and change us. Finally this morning, Paul comes to his conclusion in verse 17, and finally, whatever you do, putting off sin, renewed in your mind, putting on Christ, being robed with those garments of Christ, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, all you do, word and deed, do it all to him. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you work and when you rest, when you carefully plan and when you are spontaneous, when you talk with a friend, when you send a great meme or a great reel, when you are cleaning the house, when you are changing the oil, when you play with your children or grandchildren, when you sit alone, in everything you do, Christian, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christian, live under Christ's rule in thankfulness. It is for our joy to live in thankfulness to God, the peace of God, God's word dwelling in our hearts, doing all for Christ and his glory. Paul's principle is very clear in these verses. Christian, be putting your sin to death. Christian, have your minds renewed in Christ and the gospel and what the scriptures say. Christian, put on Christ. Take up the robes of Christ. Be who you are. And why? In thankfulness and for your joy. This is the Christian life. This is the life of thankfulness. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.